Hey, the early church, mounting hostility. In other words, the cost of doing business. Part 6, we're going to finish chapter 5 today. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 5, and we're going to run through that. We are going to do it in a very story format today, and we're going to look at it because what we're reading is a story. Amen? Jesus spent the last moments of his life giving last-minute instructions. We find that in the book of John, where he's meeting with all these people, and he has this conversation with them, and he's saying, guys, I got to go away. Well, where are you going? Well, I can't tell you. What do you mean by that? I'm going away to prepare a place for you. Can we go? No, you have to stay here. Well, what are we going to do? He tells them to go to town. He tells them that he is going away to prepare a place for us. I was really thinking about that this week, and you know, we always get this concept, and I think this concept's right. He's going to prepare a place for us in heaven. But I think part of that, he's going to prepare a place in us, for us, for him to come and dwell. As Paul says, don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And don't you know that you're no longer your own, but you are bought with a price? I want us to understand right now, if you have accepted Christ, you do not own yourself anymore. God owns you. And in such, him being our master, we are to do what he calls us to do. Amen?
Amen.
So he tells them, he's going to go away. They never thought for a moment they were going to do this go into all the world thing and do it by themselves. For 3 years he had been leading them. For 3 years he had been teaching them. For 3 years he had been guiding them. For 3 years he had been telling stories and object lessons. For 3 years he was going to places like Caesarea Philippi and going in front of this big, big grotto where steam and volcanic ash would come out and it'd say, listen, who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, even the gates, because that was known as the gates of hell, even the gates of hell and the society that it produces around you will not prevail against what I am going to do inside of you. And we look at the American church today and we don't see much taking place. We see the church dwindling. We have to begin to question that. The other night at mini church, we said the church no longer does critical thinking. We fall in this passe thing and we go along and we had very critical discussion in some stuff. And it never really got heated, but you could tell where lines were being drawn. And that was good because we're beginning to work out our salvation as the scripture tells us. He told them that he was going to go prepare a place and then he was going to come back for them. But don't go do anything. In other words, go back to the old city. Meet there and wait for me at the old city. Wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's going to come and he's going to give you power to do the things that I've called you to do. Because you cannot do my things my way without my power. Then you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and to the very ends of the earth. You're not going to be able to be my witnesses until you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. So go and wait. He's going to come on you. He's going to empower you. And then you will be my witnesses. And what does that mean? To go and to witness what I have said, what I have taught, what I have done. And that's what they were doing. They were testifying of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 120 met together in that room, and then there was this wild, 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 loud wind that not only blew into that room, but blew into the whole city, and everybody heard it. A great ball of fire, it was like a room like this, appeared. And then all of a sudden, out of it came little flames that would fly and land on someone's head, and they would begin to speak in a different language. Storybook stuff, but real. 120 of them. And what they do, they spilled out into the streets. And they began to probably prayed to the temple area because it was the only area where as many as 8,000 to 10,000 could assemble to hear. There, when they got there, Peter stood up and preached. The crowd gathered. They followed him. They listened to him as they praised God in their own language. They fall out of this building, 120 of them. They're walking along. They're praising God in Arabic, in Greek, in Persian. They're praising God. People from those different areas are hearing them talk about the wonders of God, knowing that signs and wonders come to point to God, to point to a message, and to point to the messenger. They are in town for a thing called Pentecost, waiting to hear from God. They see this and they go, God has come down. This is like the parting of the Red Sea, what is going on. And just in like in a third grade fight where you have two boys fighting it out and a small crowd gathers, the crowd gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And now there's this parade of people walking through the streets with their hands lifted, praising the wonders of God, how he hung the stars, how he named the stars. I don't know how they praised him and what, but people were fascinated and they began to go. And the crowd set up behind him. And Peter stood up as they got there and he began to preach the message of the resurrection of Christ. And he told them to, and they were cut to the heart. And they said, what must we do? And he says, you must repent and be baptized, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And some 3,000 showed their giving of their life to Christ by being baptized. That's Arlene right there in the Jordan. But that's Judy and Jonathan right back there. Part of the 3,000 giving their life, and they were baptized, and the church grew from 1,000, from 120 to 3,000. And then it says that these are the remarkable things they did. They met every day in the temple. And one of the apostles would stand up and he would begin to teach the apostles' doctrine. In other words, this is what he taught. He said, this is what Jesus taught us. That if we have aught with a brother, that we're to go to him and make things right. If a brother has aught with us and he doesn't come to us, then we must go to him. And if we're 90 miles away at the temple giving our gift and we realize that we're out of fellowship, leave our gift and go 90 miles back, make things right and turn around and come back 90 miles to give our gift. Jesus was dead serious about this. He died for that. This is another thing he taught us. Live the generous life. Learn to live on 90% of your income so you can give 10% to the kingdom's sake. Lay treasures up in heaven where moth doesn't corrode. He taught us to love our enemies. That if we see a brother whose ox has fallen in the ditch, don't walk by but help him. Get that ox out and send him on his way. He taught us if someone bid us to go a mile, to go a second, not because of legalism, but because we're free people and we can do it in response to them. And he began to teach all the things that Jesus had taught him, the 12 disciples, and they would probably meet in 12 different sections of the courtyard. And they would teach, this is what Jesus taught us. We're teaching you that this, and this is what he called us to do. He said, go, make disciples, teaching them to obey. So this person here is not only teaching this crowd what he said, he's teaching them to obey when they're falling flat on their face. No, this is how we do this. We don't live that way any longer. One of the main things that's lost in the Christian church today is teaching people to obey because people don't like it. You come in with, this is the truth, this is how we live, and they leave. Churches that preach a righteousness deal, it's hard for people because we put a thing, this is what Jesus says, this is what we're to do. This is how we live our life. It's so easier to run down the street to a place where they just give a message that makes you feel, it's so good, God is so good. And he is. But there has this thing to do to teach to obey. Another thing they did is they ate together. says that they broke bread. In other words, it just wasn't communion, but it was more than that. It was like when Kevin and I go and we go to the Pearl. Amen. Amen. And we eat together and we talk about God the whole time, don't we?
Yeah.
They prayed together. Listen, if there's a time we need to start praying for our nation, we better start praying now. And I'm not talking about praying someone in or someone out. We're to pray so that we live a peaceful life, because right now we do. On Facebook, I did this. I said, snow's finally stopped. 9 inches in my front yard. Good day. Bought Seth a new shovel. I get answers back like, you're one of those dads we hear about. Things like that. And then one pops in there. Isn't it good to live in America that we can go buy our sons shovels? I loved it. But we do. We live in a blessed place for right now. Times are coming. And they met together. They listened to the word. They prayed together. They ate together. Next week, we eat after church. They stood strong for one another. They hung. Curtis said it last week when I sat by him. He tapped me on the back. He says, I got your back. I love that he's got my back, that we stood strong for one another. And God added to the church daily. In other words, people were getting saved. The church was going from 3,120 to 3,122 to 3,147. And every day, people were being added to the church. Jumper was healed. They're coming along. Remember the story? They're coming along. This guy's been begging, been there all his life, crippled from birth, never has walked. And they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He takes him by the hand. He says, rise up. And the guy started leaping all over the place. And what happened? They arrest him. They throw him in jail because it was late in the afternoon. They bring him out the next morning and they're going to try them. And they had to let him go because Jumper was healed and everybody knew it. And they couldn't argue with it. But they warned him. This is what they probably said. Don't you dare preach in the name of Jesus ever again. Ever. Remember what we did to your master? We took a crown and crammed it on his head. Then we beat him to a bloody pulp that you couldn't even recognize he was a man. Then we hung him on a cross. We killed him. Don't think we won't do it to you. And meeting together, they still met together. They took care of one another. That's where I'm talking about. One thing is we as a group, the common, meeting together, taking care of one another. I don't say I need help in nursery because I want to put you to work. I need help in nursery because, number one, I want to put you to work. Number two, we take care of one another so that no one's out there all the time. We rotate in there. And when people start coming in the door, when we begin to do what we see at the very end, we take care of one another. They're selling their land's possession. They concerned nothing of their own. That's my boat. That's my car. No, they're going, that's God's boat. That's God's car. And God spoke to me to sell my boat. Dude, he told me to sell my golf clubs. And give to those who were in need. And they did. Dude. And then Phariseeism moves into the church. People wanted to look better than they really were. So they took some land. They sold some land, and then they divided the money, and they left some at home, and they came in, and they deceived and lied to the Holy Spirit and says, this is what we got for all. And Jesus, or God, deals pretty quickly, doesn't he? pretty harshly, doesn't he? Dead. Youth group rises in the church. They carry out, bury mom and dad, or if they were mom and dad, carried them out. It took place. So we move on, and we're going to pick up that teaching today in Acts. All righty? Let me find my Bible, and we're just going to kind of teach through this today, and we're going to take a look at what takes place, because you see them preach, you see people follow them, you see salvations take place, then you see arrest, but they're let go. Today we're going to see another arrest, and we're not going to let them see go. It's getting a little tougher. Verse 12, it says, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Okay, stop right there. What are signs and wonders? Let's get this when we go through so we understand. Signs and wonders are never about the sign and wonder. Signs and wonders point us to who? The messenger and the message that they're bringing, right? When Elijah came on the scene, it wasn't about what he did, but it was pointing people to who he was, God's spokesman, and the message that he brought. The same with Elisha. The same with Moses, the same with Jesus affirming, and we saw that, he's affirming God. The same way we are. I never want to be about people that we're seeking, what? Signs and wonders. I want to seek the messenger. And what will happen? Signs and wonders will come. But don't seek the sign and wonder. Seek the messenger. And obey the message that comes. And it says they did these things among the people. Very interesting that he says among the people. Now, I'm going to try to go as fast as I can because this thing is loaded with stuff. One of the things it tells us in Corinthians about tongues and interpretation in the church, that it isn't for the believers. Who's it for? It's for non-believers. That's what it's for. If we're honest and we go through this scripture, how many healings do we see take place at the temple? How many? None. We see one at the Gate Beautiful entering into the temple. We see it in the marketplace. So where should signs and wonders be taking place? In the church or in the marketplace? Okay. Who's he going to run through and do signs and wonders in this congregation? Who? Us. And where does he want to do them? In the marketplace. Okay, we've got to break this stereotype. We think that Mr. Healer comes to town and we got to run to Mr. Healer's service so we can get in line so Mr. Healer can lay hands on us and we get healed by Mr. Healer. No. You're a Christian. You got a hand. You're alive. This is, says, he will lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. The question becomes, do you really believe what you believe is real? Ouch. Do I believe that when I lay hands on people? See, I'm going to tell you one thing. When it comes to tongues, speaking in tongues, I believe that everyone I touch is going to speak in tongues. I believe it without a shadow of a doubt. That is one of the things I don't have a problem with at all. Sometimes I have a little problem that I'm going to lay hands on somebody and they're going to get healed. See, I have to grow in my belief system in that area. All right, let's go on. Wow, this is going to take a while. And all who believe would meet together at Solomon's colonnade, in other words, one of the gate entryways into the temple area, and listen to this, no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. You have that group of people meeting over here and nobody is going to go join them. Why? Let's be real honest. This people in this group over here, they forsook everything. They died to what they knew before to follow Jesus. their language, their attitudes, their habits, their friends, their hangout places, they died to them. They were serious because now they had a family. They met with this family. They ate with this family. They prayed with this family. They sat under the teaching with this family and no longer sat under the philosophies of this world. But everybody over here went, dude, look how they take care of one another. They take care of the widows. They take care of the orphans. They take care of the foreigners. They live out what they believe. That guy used to hang out. That guy used to hang out at the temple of Aphrodite with me all the time. And he won't go there no more. I see that peace. I see that there's something about him I want. But I got too many. I'll hook up with him later. Not right now. It's kind of like, anyone ever go on the web and look at a guy named Penn and Teller? Penn says, P-E-N-N says. Anyone know who Penn and Teller are? Okay, who are they?
Comedians?
No, they're illusionists.
Oh, okay.
They work in Vegas. Okay. You know, Teller is the little goofy nerd kind of guy. Penn is the big guy with long hair, pulled back in a ponytail and glasses. Renowned atheist, and will tell you he's an atheist. But this is what I love about Penn. He will tell you, and you can go on there and watch a bunch of deals. He tell a story about this guy who comes and gives him a Bible after one of his deals. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in this Jesus. I don't believe that there's a God. This guy comes and gives me this Bible, tells me he's praying for me. Nice guy. I like that guy. Now, I think he's wasting his time because I don't believe in a God. But he was a nice guy. I like him. I like him because he knows I'm an atheist and he's willing to come and tell me there's a hell and I might be going there. I like him. The Christian over here, and I'm not saying this is you, the Christian over there, he won't tell me about Jesus at all. I have no respect for that person at all. I respect the person, even though I know that he's wrong, that's willing to live out what he believes and tell me. He makes this statement on one. You never know. I might end up going to church and becoming a Christian someday, but I don't believe there's a God. Live out your life. Have fun. But I really like this guy. That's the attitude, I think, that was pervasive. They like them. They had high regards and respect for, but am I willing to take that step? I got a letter from one of the guys in jail. And as I read that, it broke my heart because I started writing a letter. I get this from this guy and he says, when I get out in 7 years, I still plan on smoking cigarettes and drinking 2 or 3 beers every evening, but not getting drunk and having premarital sex. Am I really a Christian? Am I going to go to hell? And I told him, I said, I started writing a letter back. I'm answering one of the questions that he has because he went down this litany of things. Hopefully he was doing it for shock value. But I said, take a good look around where you're sitting because that's the rest of your life. Because you get out and you just go and do those, you will be back. Take a good look at where you're at because that's the rest of your life. Now, I've spent 2 pages now answering one of the issues that he had. I won't do all of them. I'll send him another letter in a week and I'll deal with the next issue and next issue. Not willing to really pay the price to be affiliated with that group. There is a cost. But the amazing thing is this. It says this, that the group kept growing and people were still being added to the church. What is that all about? I think we got the Nicodemus syndrome going on. I think their Nicodemuses are coming to people in that crowd at night when nobody else can see them and say, how is it you're born again? And the story, the resurrection story is being told. And the church is growing. And I think you might have a couple of closet Christians taking place. And then before you know it, They're coming out of the closet. And this group is getting bigger. Pharisees, Sadducees, Sanhedrin, they're not liking this at all. And they're seeing it grow more and more. In verse 17, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They're not listening to us anymore. They're listening to these Galileans, and our money in the coffers is going down. They're not doing what we're telling them to do. And he tells them, go arrest them. It's getting worse. They arrest them now. They throw them in jail. Last time was the warning. What's going to happen now? They throw them in jail. They go to bed. Oh, tomorrow we're having court. Ah, it's going to be great. We're going to put an end to this thing once and for all. In the middle of the night, an angel appears. He comes to the jail cell, opens the door. Hey, guys, the 12 of you, come on down. It's Monty Hall time. They come out, closes the door. He goes, and the angel tells him, this is what I want you to do. At the crack of dawn, be in the temple and start teaching about the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Okay! 6 o'clock in the morning, 12 groups going on in the temple. Here they go. Sadducees, Pharisees, Sanhedrin, they get up, they go into court. Okay, guys, jailers, bailiffs, go on down to jail. Get them, bring them on down. They go. The guards are there. The door is locked. They open the door. Nobody's there. Oh, dude, not again. I wonder if they're thinking, about a year ago, I remember the story about this stone rolling. The guy's not there no more. They go back. Everyone's in their big robes. They're ready. Bring them on in. We got a problem. What? I went there. The door's locked. The guards are there. We opened it up. There ain't nobody there. Probably expletive, expletive, expletive is being said now. And as they're sitting there going, what's going on? This other guy burst into the room. We got a problem. We got 12 groups of guys in the courtyard, and they're teaching. The very guys we put in jail, they're doing it again. Well, these guys are ticked. I want you to go get them. I want you to bring them all here right now. So they go, and they don't do it physically. They just kind of go, you need to come with me. You know, we arrested you. We got court today. You're late for your court date. Oh, okay. Angel let us out. He'll let us out of this one. We'll get off with a warning again. So they go. They're brought in before the court. And this is what they say to them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, they said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to make that man's blood be upon us. We told you and we warned you, and you're still doing it. You want to make us look guilty that that man's blood is on us. And they don't hold back. Dude, we told you in the last court, a man's got to do what a man's got to do. You told us not to do it, and we posed this thing to you. Is it better to obey God or to obey you? A man's got to do what a man's got to do. And a godly man says, I'm obeying God first. Because you took the Christ. You hung him on a cross. You killed him. Therefore, repent and be baptized. They're not happy. They're not happy at all. It gets a little out of hand. And this guy named Gamaliel stands up. Now, Gamaliel, we're going to see him later on when we do some more studies if we get to the road to Damascus. Gamaliel is one of the most respected rabbis of his time. He produces some of the best rabbis of his time. And he has one particular rabbi that is a big zealot that is studying under him. Anyone know who that is?
Saul.
Saul may have been there at that meeting, listening in, because he was one of the best students of Gamaliel. He may have been watching it. Gamaliel says this. He says, guys, we need to cool our jets just a little bit. We need to calm down and think about what's going on. All of us know this, and the scripture is clear at this, that someday a Messiah is coming. And this Messiah is going to come. He's going to come into our arena. He's going to overthrow the people that have us in bondage. He is going to set himself up as king, and we are now going to rule over us as a free nation, no longer in bondage to anyone else. A Messiah is coming. There was a guy named Theudas. Remember him in our history books? We thought he was the Messiah. He had 400 people start to follow him. Bummer, he got killed. His people dispersed. I guess he wasn't the Messiah. But then there's this guy named Joseph of Galilee. Now, he came on the scene too. Same way. Is he the Messiah? We hope so. He gathered an army. But dude, he was killed also. And all his followers, most of them were killed. Let's be very careful about what we're doing. Because if this is not God, then guess what? These disciples, they'll get killed. Their followers will disperse. It won't be any big thing. But if it's God, you and I are going to be fighting against God. And listen, if he can open up the ground and 3,000 people, of course, followers can fall into the ground. If he can cough and the Red Sea opens up. If he sneezes, we're in trouble. I don't want to go up against him. So they listen to him. And then they warned him. And then it says this, and they flogged him. This is a picture of a slave named Gordon in 1881. Harper's Review, a newspaper in the North, that would use pictures like this to incite the North against slavery, which indeed should have taken place. He escaped from his master, was caught, and this was one beating. He laid in bed on his stomach for over 2 months before he got up and was able to go. We read this, and it says, they flogged him, and we keep reading. I wonder if they beat all 12 disciples at the same time with a cat of nine tails with 39 stripes. Or I wonder if they had to wait their turn one after another, with Peter going first, then Bartholomew, Andrew, Simeon, Jude, waiting their turn. I wonder if they screamed. I wonder if they cried. I wonder if they begged for mercy. I wonder how bloody it was. I can look at a picture like this and know how cruel it was. Listen, there's a cost to follow Jesus. We live in the United States that right now it's relatively easy to serve God. There is no cost, much. In the Sudan, if you're a Christian woman with a child, they'll cut your breast off so you can't nurse the little children. I have a friend of mine that goes and teaches in Cambodia, that he teaches pastors that will risk their life coming over from North Vietnam and from Laos and from China, coming down to sit under his teaching. And every year he goes, there are faces that he doesn't see that he saw last year because they're dead. I listened to a missionary guy the other day that's teaching in China. He's affecting about 50,000 people in small churches. When he was asked in this interview, how many of those leaders have been to jail? Every one of them. And some of them are no longer with us. Those days are coming to our nation before it's said and done, probably. Oh, well, Jesus is going to come back before that happens. Well, he didn't come back before the Sudan. And he didn't come back before China. There is an outward hatred of you and I from the adversary. Because it's not those people out there, the media, that want to destroy us. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers in high places. And they're out to get us. But greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. There's times that you and I are going to have to take some stands in our life. Little League baseball player, game scheduled on Sunday. He chooses to be at youth group rather than baseball. He's no longer first string. He has to ride the bench. There's a cost. In America, that's our cost. Or I choose to follow Christ and they make fun of me now. They don't invite me to the parties anymore. And there's a cost. There's a cost of taking a stand for Christ. Because if you were bought by a price, he owns you and I. There is a price to be paid. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only thing I want to say today is basically this. It's coming a day that we have to really, truly make a choice. Because warnings are going to come, then beatings are going to come. In the next 2 weeks, we're going to see a fatality in the church. It's already coming. And I'm not saying that to get us scared. I'm saying it for this reason. I want to be part of this group that's over here, that I'm together with the common, and that I'm looking for everybody's interest and not my interest. That I'm humbling myself enough to realize that what God has given me doesn't belong to me anyway. It belongs to Him. And it's for the greater good. That when the apostle teaches me this is what Jesus says, and he teaches me to obey, I begin to do that in my life, knowing full well as I do this, these people that are over here going, I really would like to hook up with that. I'm going to go see them tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1, it tells us in this group, live your life in such a way that you silence the foolish talk of those people who are on the news telling you how stupid Christians are. Peter tells us this, he goes on to say, he says, you will be considered evildoers when you take stands. Taking a stand on abortion, it's wrong. It's murder. The world says, you're an evildoer. A woman has rights. Am I saying go chain yourself to an abortion clinic? No. The guy was found guilty 2 days ago for killing Tiller. Yeah, they ought to put him to death. You don't answer violence with violence. You love them. The world only does what it knows to do. And we are the light of the world. What are we going to do? Are we going to be serious about this thing? And signs and wonders were done among the apostles. Where is that power in the church today? Power is not in the church today because we're not eating together. We're not praying together. We're not standing strong for the fellowship. We're not obeying the teaching of the apostles. It's pockets here and there. But as the church at large, it ain't happening. You watch depression come into the nation of Fiji. And you watch the president take a stand for Christ. And you watch that whole nation island turn to Christ. Because there was so much corruption and these people lived out their life. In the 1940s, the people that they wanted to hire in businesses more than anyone else were tongue-speaking Pentecostals. Why? Because they lived out their life. They were on time for work. They gave a full 8 hours worth of work. And they didn't browbeat a message. They showed up to work. And revival began to take place in that nation. But they forgot to pray. They forgot to meet together. They took their society for granted. And it went down the tubes. You're watching things happen in that nation now begin to drift back to a foundation of God. God will always have a remnant in every country. I don't know what the future holds for the United States of America. I hope it's good. I hope our best days aren't behind us. But I do know this, that Jesus has called you and me to be the light of the world. 12 men were scourged that day and beaten. And they had a choice. They could run and hide. They could be bitter. They could sit back and go, God, where are you? Why weren't you there at my time of need? But they made a choice. It said they went away rejoicing. That they had been found worthy for the cause of Christ and they continued to meet together. Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter. to me, this is one of the greatest sections in the Bible that I love more than any. It's not by faith, Noah. It's not by faith, Abraham. It's not by faith there. It's at verse 32, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, David, and Samuel. I don't have the time to talk about the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Who shut the mouths of lions, who quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle, and routed foreign enemies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers, some faced floggings, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went around destitute in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. And the world was not worthy of them. My call today is this. As we're looking through the book of Acts, if you're a Christian, be one. Begin to live out that life more than anything else. 100 years from now, what we do this afternoon don't matter a bit unless it's about the kingdom. 1,000 years from now, everything we've done in our life up to now doesn't matter a bit unless it's about the kingdom. And 1,000,000 years from now, our whole lifespan doesn't account for anything unless it's about the kingdom. That's what this is all about. That's why I'm here. When I got saved as a teenage kid, within 24 hours, I had dropped every friend that was not a Christian. I only began to hang out with a common. That group I hung out with today are all in ministry one way or another. One of the girls leads worship in a biker bar on Sunday mornings doing church for bikers. And she leads church in a bar watching people get saved. Another one, he's become very well off. He's an executive vice president with a large firm over a European subsidiary area. But he is a giver into the kingdom like you would not believe. His wife teaches Sunday school. And he teaches a men's group. And I can go down the list and tell you all those that I hung with. One runs a Sunday school department in a vineyard church where I came from. And I can go down that list of all those that I hung with over here in the common that are still living out the life and living out the dream that we heard that Jesus died and He rose again for me. Because it's more than a dream. It's what I'm all about. It's what I want all of us to be about. That there's a cause. We made t-shirts up for our youth group at one time that said on the back, "For the King, for the Kingdom, and for the Cause." That's what it's all about, guys. This morning as we stand, just a simple story of people getting beat. Did they cry? Did they yell? Did they rejoice? I don't know. But I know they walked away rejoicing. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. I got to ask you this morning. I have to ask. Mandated by Father this morning, where are you in your relationship with God? Are you part of that crowd that meets over here in the temple? Or are you one of those guys that's over here and says, I don't want any part of it? If that's you, my heart breaks for you. But if you're one of those that say, I like what's going on over there, and I need to be over there. If that's you this morning and you say, I'm without Christ, but I want to know that resurrection power in my life, I want you to lift your eyes to me. Today is the day of salvation. Now you lifted your eyes. Is that saying you need to be saved? You're here today and you say, I used to be in that crowd, but I thought the cost was too high. But I need back in that crowd. If that's you, I want your eyes to look at me. And if that's you and saying I should look, but I refuse to, that's your will. But I promise you, it ain't going to get no better out there. Anyone else? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or anything on this next one. This is an internal thing inside of you. What I like to call the internal motivating factor. That you're saying, I want to follow Him. That I have decided to follow Christ. I've done a good job, then I've done a bad job. I just want to do a better job. And if that's you, hook up with me with this prayer. Dear Jesus, I ask you, Lord, today that I make an even deeper, further commitment than I've ever made before. That living for you is better than living anything that's out there. Father, I ask you to forgive me of everything that's in my life. I want to walk away with my hands rejoicing. That maybe there'll be a day I've been persecuted a little bit. I've been made fun of, but nobody's ever beat me. If that's in my future, I want to be like the disciples and say, they walked around rejoicing, meeting together, and the church still growing. Because you got the glory and exalted. Live big on the inside of my life. Live big on the inside of all of us. And everybody said, internal motivating factor. One quick thing. I was in a classroom in our science class, high school. One of the little scrawny kids in school was asked to come forward. And one of the big football players who ended up playing pro football came forward. And the guy gave him a suitcase. He said, now what I want you to do is take that suitcase and swing like this. So this big football player and this little guy were singing, swinging, and swinging. He said, now I want you just to do this. That little skinny guy was just doing this. You know, just smiling. And that football player, with everything he had, couldn't get it to change. The difference was, the teacher had put a gyroscope in both in one of the deals, and once that thing was kept on a pattern, there was no changing it. The force could not change. The one that had no gyroscope in it, he was able to do anything he wanted with it. That's the way we are with the world. We can do anything we want. But my prayer is God will put the biggest gyroscope in my life that I can't get off course. That it will propel me down the straight and narrow, and I will never get off course. I may hit a bump. I may slow down. But I don't want to waver to the right, and I don't want to waver to the left. I want to finish well. Amen.